1 Samuel chapter 4. As we have begun our study in this book, sort of sneaks up on you, but the first three chapters have been, we have been dealing with the birth of Samuel. If you're a Hebrew scholar, this book would be called 1 Kings. It would really sneak up on you. But this book is set after the book of Judges. And as I was contemplating this chapter, the thought came to me. If you go to Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So it sort of sneaks up on you when you read the, when you get into 1 Samuel. You don't realize that you're still in the period of the judges. We're still in the period of anarchy, so to speak, in Israel. We're in the period of time when there's no central government. This is a book of transition, and we're transitioning into the time when Israel will have a central government. And in those days, there was no king, so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this chapter is an illustration of that. As I was studying this, we've been introduced to the person of Eli. And I happened to grab a book in the library. It was by William Graham Scroggie called Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And I looked at what he said about this chapter, and he was wrong about one thing. He said Eli was a high priest. Nowhere does it say that Eli was the high priest. Nowhere. Go to your computer and search high priest, and nowhere in this section is Eli referred to as a high priest. He's referred to as the priest of God. He was the priest, but he was not a high priest because he was of the line of Ithamar. And remember, Phinehas's line was the line of the high priest. So Eli was not a high priest. He was a priest. But we're going to read out in verse 18 that Eli judged Israel for 40 years. So Eli was a judge, but he wasn't the high priest, but he was a priest. And if you read in the law, the priests are supposed to retire at age 50. And they're allowed to help their brothers, but you know, they're to be retired from the priesthood. And it says here that, you know, I think I made the mistake of judging Eli for sitting down on the seat. Well, maybe it was not the seat of the priesthood that he was sitting on, but a judgment seat. Maybe he was occupying the seat of a magistrate. It says here that he was at the gate. And that's where the judgment took place. That's where when people came in to have their problems resolved, they came to the gate. And that's where Eli was sitting. So let's not really give Eli a bad rap, so to speak. Although there was a lot of things he didn't do right, but at least, and as far as this point is concerned, I want to make the point that I think Eli was a judge and he was operating as a judge during this time. So that means that goes even worse for his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, because they were the priests that were actually operating as priests, and what they were doing makes that even more egregious. And I got to thinking about the time of the judges. How long were the judges, what was the period of the judges? How many years did the judges rule? In 1 Kings chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." So that gives us a time frame that pinpoints it. It's interesting that the Bible is historical. The Bible is rooted in history. Very few, if any, religious books are rooted in true history. Even the Quran is not rooted in true history. But the Bible is, and we can go back and we can pinpoint certain things historically, and they've been proven to be accurate. So I got to thinking, so in the 480th year that the children of Israel came out of Egypt, so if we subtract 4 years for, because it was the fourth years of Solomon's reign, David reigned 40 years and we subtract another 40, Saul reigned 40 years, you subtract another 40, and then I figure Samuel about 80 years, which is about 164 years total. So the judges had ruled, if you take 164 and subtract it from 480, you'll get 316 years. So the period of the judges was about 316 years, which is a long time. It's longer than the U.S. has been a country. That's a long time. And so when we were putting this chapter in context, now I'm not going to argue if it was 316 or 350 or whatever. I'm just saying this is an approximate ballpark figure. So here we have Israel operating under the judges for 316 years. And what was happening under the judges? Joshua came in and he conquered, Israel conquered the land, quote unquote conquered, during that time. But they didn't completely eradicate all the people of the land. And it says in Joshua that God allowed these people to stay there so that the children could learn war, to learn how to fight, learn how to protect themselves. And so they've been having these battles with the people of the land off and on, more times on than off, but a lot of times off, during this time. And the Philistines were one of these people that had settled along the coastline. You hear in the news, you know, the Gaza Strip. And that was the area where the Philistines were. You know, the Mediterranean comes down, and then it sort of turns at the corner there, and it sort of turns and goes into the Nile Delta there, sort of turns into Egypt. And right along there, just before it turns, is what we call the Gaza Strip nowadays. Well, Gaza was one of the cities that was there at that time. And the Philistines were a sea people, and they came and they occupied that area. And we read in Genesis about the Philistines being there during Abraham's time, but they were there not in strength during that time. They were there, they were sort of beginning to come in during that time, but after that time, and when the Israelites came in, the Philistines had occupied those five cities in strength. And they wanted to move, they wanted to expand their territory and expand their influence. And so since Israel came in and they occupied inland, it was only natural that these two peoples would conflict with each other. So when we come to chapter 4, the first sentence of chapter 4 says, "Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Some commentators think that that should be at the end of chapter 3. But the end of chapter 3 says, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And the verse before that says, "And they knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord." So here we have Israel knowing that there's a prophet there in Shiloh. God did not allow anything that Samuel said to fall to the ground, as the expression goes. If Samuel said something was going to happen, that happened. Just like in Elijah's day, Elijah says, "By my word, it's not going to rain," and it didn't rain. Elijah says, "We're going to have a drought." And God honored his word. So God honored all of Samuel's words. If Samuel said something, God honored it. What a responsibility. What a responsibility. What would happen if God honored every word that you said? What would happen if God honored it? If you said something and it came true. That's quite a responsibility. "Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel." So here we have the title of the chapter in the English. Then it says, "Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and encamped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek." Now these were two towns that were not too far from each other. And so here they drew up in battle lines and they fought. In those days, you lined up, one army on one side, one army on the other side, and they marched towards each other and they fought. I'm sure you've seen movies of this type of fighting. And it says, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. That was quite a slaughter. I don't know how many men Israel had rallied, but 4,000 was a good number. We don't know how many Philistines died, but remember when Joshua came in and they were battling at Ai, they lost about, what, 36 men, and they thought they were defeated. So here they have 4,000 men die. That's a large number. And so Israel is defeated on the battlefield. So Israel comes back to camp, and after the battle, they sort of regroup. And they ask a question. It's the correct question. Verse 3. When the people came into camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Now that was the correct question to ask. Why has the Lord allowed us to be defeated? But they came up with the wrong answer. They came up with the wrong answer. What was the answer? "Let us go to Shiloh and take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of God came into the camp that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. So they asked the correct question, but they came up with the wrong answer. Why was it the wrong answer? Why was it wrong? Well, here they thought that just because they brought the ark into the camp, that God would be with them. Just because they brought the ark of God there, they thought God would come with it. Well, didn't the ark of God, when they went into the promised land, didn't the ark of God cause the river or Jordan to stop flowing? The priests carried the ark of God on their shoulders, and when they touched that water, the water stopped. And the land, the riverbed dried up, and they went across on dry ground. Wasn't that the Ark of the Covenant? And didn't the Ark of the Covenant, didn't they have the Ark of the Covenant when they went around Jericho? And wasn't the Ark of the Covenant there when the walls came tumbling down and they conquered Jericho? So why not bring the Ark of the Covenant of God into the camp? Well, I think their thinking was wrong, because they were thinking like the pagans. In 1 Chronicles chapter 14, in verses 8 to 12, it talks about a battle that David had with the Philistines. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, and all the Philistines went up in search of David, and David heard of it, he went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines, and will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for I'll give them into your hand." So they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand, like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore they named the place Baal Perazim. And they, the Philistines, abandoned their gods there, so David gave the order that they were burned with fire. What did the Philistines do? They brought their gods with them into battle. Because if their gods were there, that meant that the gods would give them victory. That was the thinking of the day. But what did David do? David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to fight these guys?" And the Lord answered them. What did the Israelites do? Did they inquire of God? Did they ask God, "Shall we go back and fight them? Will you give them into our hands?" No. They came to the wrong answer. They asked the right questions. What shall we do? Why has the Lord defeated us? But then they made an assumption. They thought like the pagans were thinking. Why? Because there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They still had the mentality of the judges. They were still in that mentality. Samuel was confirmed as a prophet. Why didn't they go to Shiloh and ask Samuel to inquire of the Lord for them? But no. Let's go to Shiloh and let's get the Ark of God, because that is our God, quote unquote. just like the enemies that bring their gods into battle. If we take the Ark of God there, then because we have the Ark of God, God will be with us. Did God dwell between the cherubim and that ark of the covenant? No. So the people went, sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim. Now that's a true fact. If you read Isaiah, and Isaiah has that vision of the temple of God, and the cherubim are there in the heavens. That is true. The Lord of Hosts does sit between the cherubim, but not between the cherubim of gold that were on top of that Ark of the Covenant. God's dwelling place was not on that ark. Why? We can go to Solomon to find out why. Solomon dedicated the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." It was a magnificent building. But Solomon says, God, you don't dwell here in this house. You don't dwell on earth. And then as we go through 2 Chronicles 6, verses 18 to 31, over and over again, Solomon says, "Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven, hear and forgive. Hear from heaven your dwelling place." Solomon had it right. Solomon had it right. This morning the comment was made, and I'm not going to nitpick, but, you know, we come into the presence of the Lord. I think it was right that the Lord comes here to meet with us, you know. That's better. We're going into the presence of the Lord when we come to this building. Nah, God doesn't dwell in this building any more than he dwelled in the temple that Solomon built. God might come down and meet with us here. He doesn't dwell here. This building's nothing. It can fall down tomorrow. It won't do God any harm. So here we have the Israelites. They came to the wrong answer. They thought God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, or on the Ark of the Covenant. Then they came to the wrong conclusion. Not only did they come to the wrong answer, but the wrong conclusion in verses 6 through 10. "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines, who were afraid, said, 'God has come into the camp.'" Again, that's the wrong conclusion. In their eyes, the Philistines' eyes, because they had gods of gold and silver, they said, "God has come into the camp," when the ark came. "And they said, 'Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness.'" Now, how long has it been? Over 300 years. It's been over 300 years that Israel has been occupying this country, this land. And what did the Philistines say? That these were the gods that smote the Egyptians. They got it wrong. He didn't smote them in the wilderness. He smote them in Egypt. But they had it right, and that it was God that smote the Egyptians. That was still in the forefront of the Philistines after 300 years. That was still on their minds, how great God was. Boy, what a reputation. And they associated it with the Ark of the Covenant. So the Philistines had it right, partially. They realized that God was a great God. That God was a mighty God. And so they said, "Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore be men and fight." And so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell in Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Boy, did that backfire. Did that really mess things up for Israel? What in the world happened? If they were defeated, but if 4,000 men died and that was egregious to them, how much is 30,000? That was quite a defeat, quite a step backwards to them. So it just caused the Philistines to fight even harder. And the Philistines inflicted even more casualties. Not only that, but verse 11, and the ark of God was taken. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Hophni and Phinehas, died. That was a big defeat. Not only was the ark taken, but the two priests were slain. We were introduced to Samuel in chapter 2. And remember, Samuel was brought in after he was weaned, and he lived with Eli in Shiloh. And remember that one night God came and tried to get Samuel's attention. And one night he said, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel got up, went to Eli. And apparently, it says there that he went to sleep on the place where the ark was. So I'm wondering if his bedroom wasn't the Holy of Holies. I don't know, but that's what the text says. He went to sleep where the ark was. I won't argue over it, but it's a good thought. So God came and said, "Samuel," he went to Eli. He did that 3 times, and he went to Eli, and Eli finally got it. And said, "You just tell the man, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." And he told Eli that this shall be a sign to you, which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that on the same day both of them will die. And he confirmed that through Samuel. Remember, the man of God came and told Eli that his house was being judged. And Samuel confirmed that through the word of the Lord. And Eli says, "Well, that's the Lord, then, you know, let it be as the Lord has said." And so that prophecy came true, that Eli, two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died on the same day. And the ark of God was taken. Verse 12 says, "Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly waiting." Now remember, that's the judgment seat. That's not the priestly seat. "Eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the ark of God." At least his heart was in the right place, Eli. "So the man came to tell the city, and all the city cried out. Then Eli heard the noise of the outcry and said, 'What does the noise of this commotion mean?' Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli." Now Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were set so he could not see, so he was old. He was blind. "And the man said to Eli, 'I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today.' And he said, 'How did the things go, my son?' Then the one who brought the news answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God was taken.'" And it came about, it's interesting, this verse I think is a very interesting verse. It tells you a lot about Eli. "And it came about when he mentioned the ark of God that Eli fell backwards off his seat." He didn't react when he said his sons are dead. You notice, the text doesn't say that. He didn't react because, "Oh, your two sons have, oh, you know." No, he didn't do that. But when he mentioned the ark, he fell backwards off his seat, hit the ground, broke his neck, and died. It says, "For he was old and heavy." And it says, "Thus he judged Israel 40 years. So Eli was not only a priest, but he was a judge. So here we have the ark taken, the two priests, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, had died, and Eli the priest dies. And then we have a little addendum here. The glory of God departs. Well, at least it seems so. Now, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." The glory has departed from Israel. And then the addendum there, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband died. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." She had a lot of good insight, didn't she? So here we have a low point in Israel's history. We have a time when, remember, it's still the time of the judges. Everyone is still doing what's right in their own eyes. But God was raising up, had raised up a prophet. Not only the man of God that came to Eli, but also Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And instead of Israel, instead of going and inquiring of God about the situation when they were in battle, they inquired of themselves. They did what was right in their own eyes, and look what happened. The glory of God departed from Israel, or so it seemed. The ark of God was taken, the symbol of God's presence. And I think the next chapter, Brother Dave Moldenhauer, I believe, is going to handle that one next Sunday. I think it has a lot, the next two chapters, have a lot of interesting things. Some humorous, too. Some humorous. But do we have the same thinking in our minds that the Israelites have? Are we so influenced by the world that our thinking tends to be that way? Do we react to things instead of reacting the way God would have us react, react in a biblical way? Do we react with the thinking of the world like the Israelites? Let's go get the ark because God will come with it. Is that our thinking? The Philistines thought that their gods would save them and they brought them into battle. If we bring the ark, God will be with it. Are we superstitious? Knock on wood. No. Are we superstitious that way? Is our thinking so influenced by the world that we think that we can say something, say a formula, and God is obligated to answer? That if we do certain things that God will react in a certain way. What should we do? Do we go to the Lord as often as we should? Do we inquire of God when things go wrong? Do we ask Him for direction? Do we ask Him, what should we do? Or do we have the thinking of the world? If only I had more money. If only I had a better job. If only I had more insurance. If only I had done this when I was 30 years old, I wouldn't be in the situation that I'm in. Instead of trusting in the Lord, shall we pray? Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we can learn from this incident in the lives of the children of Israel, how, Lord, that they reacted like the world reacted. They acted like the Philistines did. They thought that you were present in the Ark of the Covenant. But help us to realize, Lord, that be more like Solomon, who realized that you can hear from heaven your dwelling place. That your dwelling place is not here on earth, but your dwelling place is in heaven. Hear from heaven. We just thank you, Lord, that we just pray that we can remediate our thinking, Lord, that we can change our thinking so that we can conform it more to your will, to who you are. Help us, Lord, to be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, as we depart from here, you'll take us to our home safely. Bring us back again this evening. Be with our brother Dave as he prepares for the message this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.